Well, the series that we've currently been in has certainly been one of those longer series again, and I don't necessarily apologize for that because throughout this series we've dealt with enough different issues that I think we've had one or two messages dealing with specific issues that were messages in and by themselves. But this is Judeo-Christian versus Christian Israel Part 12, which is really going to be a summation and a conclusion to the series that we've been in over the last 2 or 3 months. As mentioned in the very beginning of this series, at first glance, as you look at the two phrases, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel, in some regards they appear to be very much alike. For example, in both phrases you find the word Christian, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel. Also, one phrase uses the term Judeo, which to this group, the Judeo-Christian group, is synonymous with Israel. As a matter of fact, to most of society, because of Judeo-Christianity's influence on society, that word Judeo, or Jews, or Judaism, becomes synonymous with Israel, or Israelism. And then the other group, Christian Israel, or the term, uses the term Israel within the term Christian Israel. And so at first glance, it would appear, as mentioned before, that these two phrases are very similar, and maybe as a result that these two different religious groups are very similar. At first glance, they appear to be alike. But then so do mushrooms and toadstools. And so do bull snakes and rattlesnakes. Until you take a closer look and really see what you're looking at. You know, to the untrained eye, or to the casual observer of life, or to the unstudied in the Scriptures, these two religious systems again appear very much alike. The text for this series, haven't referred back to it very often throughout this series of messages, but if you remember at least in the very first message, the text for the series that I used for this series was 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." And of course, I mentioned that there's a principle there that can certainly be applied to groups or religions as a whole, not just necessarily to individuals. In light of that text, the Scriptures also very clearly in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 admonish us to examine everything carefully. Now, why do you think the Scriptures would tell us to examine everything carefully? Why would it elevate the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 for doing that, for examining the Scriptures carefully daily to see whether the things the apostles were teaching were true or not? Why were they elevated, and why are we admonished to examine everything carefully? Well, I think there's an easy answer to that. It's simply because there are such things as imposters and frauds. And so God warns us, tells us, admonishes us to examine everything carefully. And then it goes on to say, hold fast, after the examination, hold fast to that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. We're to examine it. You know, I was talking to one of my sisters here just recently in regards to one of her daughters and how her daughter has reacted very strongly to their starting to understand the kingdom identity truths. How she doesn't want to even hear it. She doesn't want to examine it. She doesn't want to look beyond what her denomination, she wouldn't call it a denomination like many of us didn't in the past, but what she doesn't want to look beyond her denomination's boundaries of doctrine. You know, she's avoiding obedience to this very passage, that we're to examine everything carefully. And then after examination, we're to take whatever is good out of it. And oftentimes, whatever comes our way, oftentimes, many times, probably most times, there is good within what we examine. We're to take the good, take it out, and throw away whatever may be evil. Or throw it all away if it's evil. But it doesn't hurt to examine. You know, one of the identifying marks of a cult or systems or denominations that are cultish is the fact that they don't obey what's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Their people will not. They don't allow their people to examine. They don't have that freedom. They've got to keep them within their set boundaries. God said, get rid of those boundaries. Examine everything carefully. If it comes our way, and that's one of the beautiful things about the Kingdom Identity Movement or the Christian Israel Movement, is that we have that freedom. I mean, you hear everything that comes down the pike in the identity movement. I mean, I have heard some things that are so far out that it's unbelievable. But I've got the freedom. Now, you have the freedom to examine them and see if they possibly hold truth. Again, there's that saying that truth often seems stranger than fiction. And sometimes those things that seem the strangest oftentimes could be truthful. How strange did the identity message appear to us at first? It seemed awfully strange. But boy, is it backed up by Scripture and history and archaeology. It seems strange at first, but it certainly holds truth. And we're to examine everything. You know, Judeo-Christianity may appear, or the term Judeo-Christian may appear at first to be like Christian Israel. But as we have seen in this series, they are nearly, after examination, they are nearly as different as night and day. In this series of messages, we have in the past messages, exposed 8 ways in which they are diametrically opposite of each other. What I want to give you now, not necessarily for your sake, but for the sake of those who have been added to the tape ministry in the last week or recent weeks, I want to give you a summation of what we have discussed in this series. The different areas of contrast between Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel. The first area of contrast that we discussed in this series was the area of preeminence. The term Judeo-Christian gives the preeminence to whom? To Judeo or Judaism, and thus in essence to the Jews themselves. And not in term only, but in practice as well, at least for a good majority of them. In practice as well, through what could be called, and it has to have quotes around it because there is no such thing, but what could be called, quote-unquote, Christian Zionism, and then also through their special privilege status, or the special privilege status given to the Jews, most specifically in the area of salvation. Now think about this. If Yahshua died for our salvation, if he shed his blood on behalf of the hopes of us being saved and the salvation of mankind, if Yahshua died for salvation and the Jews are above the need of his atoning sacrifice, then the Jews are made to be above him. Doesn't that just make sense? Deductive reasoning, that's the only thing you can come up with. And many in Judeo-Christianity, and I certainly can't say all, but many in Judeo-Christianity, especially those that would call themselves Christian Zionists, are claiming that very thing for the Jews, a special status for the Jews, that they don't need our Christ. They don't need his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross in order for them to be saved. And what they have done, if they've elevated the Jews or Judaism above Christ himself. Judeo-Christian gives the preeminence to Judaism and thus to the Jews themselves. Whereas Christian Israel gives the preeminence to Christ, the very term, Christian Israel, gives the preeminence to Christianity and thus to Christ himself. Colossians 1:18 tells us is to be the case, where it says, he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place, or the King James says, preeminence in everything, or in all things. He is the preeminence in Christian Israel. And there's a lot of out there that claims to be identity, but certainly isn't Christian Israel, because they don't give the preeminence even there to Christ himself, to Yahshua. The second area of conflict that we dealt with in this series was what I call dichotomy versus harmony. Judeo-Christian. The terms Judeo and Christian in the term Judeo-Christian or Judeo-Christianity are opposed and offensive to one another. They are totally antagonistic to each other, or dichotomous to each other. They do not have anything in common. They are completely antagonistic with each other. Now, of course, many preachers today are declaring that we are indebted to Judaism, and for one or all of these following reasons. First of all, they say that we're indebted to Judaism because we share common roots, or secondly, because we share the same moral laws as found in the Old Testament, and, well, it's most specifically in the Old Testament. And third, because Yahshua was first Jewish and then became the founder of the Christian religion. And he was first Jewish and then became the founder of the Christian religion. But of course, in those two messages devoted to this area, we proved that all of the aforementioned reasons are completely false. That Christianity is not indebted to Judaism for any of the above or aforementioned reasons. And in fact, we find just the opposite. We find, first of all, that instead of sharing common roots in the Old Testament, we find that Judaism's roots go back to the Babylonian Talmud, which has nothing in common with God's holy word, the Bible. We find that instead of the same moral laws, that Judaism's moral laws are diametrically opposed and contrary to Christianity's or even Israel's moral laws. And thirdly, that the lineage of the modern-day Jew has nothing in common with the lineage of Yahshua. And not only all of these, but we find very clearly, anybody who's open and honest with what the Scriptures teach, you don't want to cut them out and destroy them and say, well, that really wasn't inspired. But we find very clearly that Yahshua himself condemned Judaism, not just condemned Judaism, but condemned Judaism with scathing denunciations. Christian Israel, on the other hand, we find in that term the terms Christian and Israel. And we find that those two terms are completely harmonious and compatible with each other. Christian Israel, for example, accepts all of the Scriptures as the inspired Word of God, including His laws. Christian Israel, at least as they are in obedience, are at least when they are in obedience, I should say, are in complete harmony with God's morality as found in His Word. And if nothing else, they at least, Christian Israel, they at least have His laws written on their hearts, as we have been told in Hebrews 8 and verses 8 through 12. And of course, it was Israel who was known as God's sheep, and it was His sheep, the remnant, and it was His sheep who would hear the shepherd's voice and follow Him. And thus, with Christian Israel, we find complete harmony and compatibility. The third area of conflict that we dealt with between Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel was in regards to the identification of Israel herself. Judeo-Christian, of course, teaches that the modern-day Jews, the people who call themselves Jews today and are called by Jews by others, are the physical descendants today of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's interesting. They do that. They claim that the Jews today, the people who call themselves Jews today, are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with absolutely no supporting evidence for this claim. You know, the world. And why? Because of the Jews themselves and because of Judeo-Christianity, the world today, the biggest majority of the world at least, believes that the Jews today are Israel, with no evidence to believe so, based only on the claims of the Jews in Judeo-Christianity. And, yeah, propaganda. And when in fact, all biblical and other tangible evidence proves just the opposite. Along with the fact that the Jews themselves admit that they are not Israel. And yet all the world, now they don't, of course, they are telling the world that they're Israel, but they admit, at least to themselves, and those who will research to find out what they say, they admit that they are not. And yet all the world is accepting and proclaiming them as God's chosen people, Israel. Christian Israel correctly identifies the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as being the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred peoples, using the scriptures, archaeology, and history to prove that fact. The fourth area of conflict that we dealt with was we dealt, as I mentioned in the last area was dealing with the correct identification of Israel. The next one that we dealt with, the fourth area of conflict that we dealt with, was dealing with the identification of the Antichrist. Judeo-Christian teaches, at least for the most part, that the Antichrist is a one-man future dictator who will reign here on earth for a 3.5-year period sometime in the future. All of this in contradiction to such passages as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, 1 John 4 and verse 3, and 2 John and verse 7. In total contradiction to what those scriptures teach, they teach that the Antichrist is a one-man future dictator that will rule here on earth for a 3.5-year period. Christian Israel, on the other hand, correctly identifies the Antichrist as, first of all, being a plurality of people who are liars and deceivers, who reject Yahshua as the Messiah and deny Him as yet as having come in the flesh, who exalt themselves as being God or the Messiah, who blaspheme God, who are at war with the saints, specifically Christian Israel, because that's who the saints are, who have authority over all the nations, who are worshipped by nearly everyone, and most specifically by Judeo-Christianity, and who are already in existence in this world at the time of the Apostle John and the other apostles. Christian Israel, being honest, at least those who are brave enough to state it, Christian Israel, being honest with these 10 biblical characteristics, correctly identify the Jews practicing Talmudic Judaism as being the Antichrist as described in the Scriptures. The fifth area of conflict that we looked at in this series was concerning their outlook on the laws of God. In Judeo-Christianity, we find that Judeo-Christianity shuns and disobeys, for the most part, God's laws, using only selected New Testament scriptures in support of their position. Christian Israel, on the other hand, upholds and obeys God's laws, at least for the most part, correctly teaching, using all of the New Testament scriptures on the laws of God, that the whole law and its application under the New Covenant has not been done away, and that only an aspect of the law has been done away. The sixth area of conflict that we dealt with in this series, was in regards to these three areas: effeminate versus masculine, passive versus aggressive, and unarmed versus armed. We found that Judeo-Christianity can be characterized, at least for the most part, as effeminate, passive, and unarmed. In disobedience in all three areas, to God's Word, because God's Word condemns all three, or teaches just the opposite. Christian Israel, on the other hand, we found, can be characterized for the most part as masculine, aggressive, and armed, in obedience to God's laws. The seventh area of conflict was in relation to beliefs regarding a kingdom in heaven versus the kingdom of heaven. Judeo-Christianity teaches a kingdom, for the most part, a kingdom in heaven, or what could be called, or what I call, a kingdom in the future, a theology that's called futurism, everything based on what's going to happen in the future, which for the most part neutralizes them as effective servants of Yahshua here on earth. In contrast, Christian Israel teaches the kingdom of heaven, or what I call the kingdom now, knowing that the dominion has been given to her and that her responsibility is to purify, not putrefy, but to purify the world of ungodliness through the use of God's laws and judgments in fulfillment of "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The eighth area of conflict that we examined was in relation to total submission to government authority versus limited submission to government authority. Judeo-Christianity teaches, first of all, that all existing government authority has been sanctioned by God, and that as such, Christians are to be in complete submission to any government that at any particular time happens to rule over us. And thirdly, that rebellion to such authority is rebellion to God and will be punished by God. Christian Israel teaches limited submission to government, teaches submission to government, but only limited submission to government, and even then not to any and all government authority, but only to government authority that can be characterized as a minister or servant of God for our good, that rewards godly behavior and punishes those who break God's laws, as described in the distorted passage, at least distorted by Judeo-Christianity, as described in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Eight major areas of difference we've covered in the last 11 messages of this series. Eight major areas of difference, and that's really just the beginning. Let me now, in the rest of this message, now let me enumerate and just briefly expound on some other areas of differences between these two groups, between Judeo-Christianity and Christian Israel. For example, and obviously these will be very brief, but for example, in the area of contrast in regards in support of the Israeli occupation of Palestine, Judeo-Christianity, as a result of their misidentification of who the Israelites are today, Judeo-Christianity, as a result of that, for the most part, supports the Israeli occupation of Palestine. And I would just wager that you'll find 90% or more of those people that we would clarify as Judeo-Christianity, whether they would call themselves Christian Zionists or not, would support the Israeli occupation of Palestine. And along with that, the murder of innocent Arabs. Whereas Christian Israel opposes the Israeli occupation of Palestine, knowing that the people known as Jews today have no more right to the land of Palestine than a pig had a place on the altar of God. Not only do we find distinction between the two groups in that area, but as we continue, we also find a contrast in the area regarding the definition of anti-Semitism. Judeo-Christianity, again, because of their lack of understanding, in this case, because of their lack of understanding of whom the Jews are today, falsely define anti-Semitism, labeling anyone as such who would dare identify the Jews for what they are and who expose their anti-Christ objectives and activities. There, they are the ones who are anti-Semites. Why? Because Judeo-Christianity has falsely identified who the Jews are. Christian Israel, on the other hand, correctly defines anti-Semitism, knowing that the Jews themselves are the most anti-Semite people on the face of this earth. In light of their hatred for Arabs and Anglo-Saxons, who are Semites. Another area of conflict that we could have dealt with in much more detail is what we could call pluralism versus separatism. Judeo-Christians are often what could be called pluralist, believing that all religions have the right of free expression. They are oftentimes plural. Sometimes the biggest supporter of pluralism in America, of this great idea of the melting pot for all different religions and allowing all the Eastern religion to come in and destroy our youth with our cultism. But some of the greatest supporters of that you'll find in Judeo-Christianity, again, because they believe that all religions have the right of free expression. Now, let me ask you, have you ever wondered where the idea of pluralism comes from, especially for Judeo-Christianity? Have you ever considered, where do they get this idea? It's certainly not biblical. You cannot find pluralism ever taught in the Bible. Nowhere. They don't get it from the Bible. And they certainly don't get it, and this is often their claim, they certainly don't get it from the Constitution of the United States of America. Yes, the Constitution of the United States of America was for the free expression of religion, but only the Christian religion in America. It had no means. It had no. It did not facilitate this idea of allowing that all these non-Christian religions to come into America and have free expression. So where does it, if it doesn't come from the Holy Scriptures, and it doesn't come from the American Constitution, then where does this idea of pluralism come from? Well, maybe Rabbi Mark Tannenbaum might have the answer. He writes in the introduction to Leonard Yassin's book, The Jesus Connection, and I quote, "Leonard Yassin's compelling thesis regarding the possibilities of genuine reconciliation between Christians and Jews, and ultimately between all members of God's human family, is based on the Jewish doctrine of the nations of the world, which today we might well call the Jewish doctrine of pluralism and world community." End quote. And we will see how they intend to have intended to accomplish this as we go on in this message. Could it be that Judeo-Christianity teaches and preaches pluralism because of Judeo's influence on Judeo-Christianity? I think there can be no doubt. Christian Israel, on the other hand, are what could be or should be called separatists, knowing that there is only one way to freedom, only one way, and that is through Yahshua the Christ. There is no freedom or free expression through any other means, and that all other religions are false and idolatrous and should be dealt with as such, as the Bible dictates to do. Along with that area, which is somewhat similar, is the area, or in another area of conflict between the two, what could be called integration versus segregation. Judeo-Christianity are what could be called integrationists for the most part. They support and even encourage integration of the races, even to the mongrelization. Literally, if you think about it, the destruction. They support and even encourage the integration of the races, even to the mongrelization, or literally the destruction of the races through interracial marriage. Christian Israel, on the other hand, could be described as segregationists, knowing that the best thing for, and listen to me carefully, knowing that the best thing for all the races is a separate nation status. Now, somebody is going to come back and they're going to say I'm a racist. And I don't know how, in spite of what I just said. Because I didn't say it was just on behalf of Israel alone. And I certainly believe that a separate nation status is the best for Israel, for the Anglo-Saxon peoples. But I also believe it's the best for the black nations, and it's the best for the Chinese or the Mongoloid nations. It's the best for all nations, wherein each race is perpetuated through the purity of racial bloodlines. And along with that, we could go to another area that's, again, very similar. And that's in the area, another area of contrast between the two, what I'm going to call racism. Judeo-Christianity, if you really examine it, is in regards especially to the last two areas that we've just briefly discussed. Judeo-Christianity is anti-race, or what some, not me, but what some would call anti-racism. They're anti-race is what they are, with the end result of such a stance being the amalgamation of all the races into one unidentifiable, mongrelized race. That's the end result. Again, Judeo-Christianity is anti-race. Again, with the end result of them taking such a stance, being the amalgamation of all the races into one unidentifiable, mongrelized race. Now, let me ask you this in regards to that. Have you ever wondered why Judeo-Christianity advocates such things we've covered in the last three areas? Why do they advocate? Why would they advocate such things? Could it again be because of Judaism's influence on Judeo-Christianity? I've shared this quote to you probably at least a couple times previously, probably at least once before in this particular series. But listen again to what's been stated in what was stated in the Jewish World, February 9th, 1883. It says, quote, "The great ideal of Judaism is that the whole world shall be imbued with Jewish teachings, and that in a universal brotherhood of nations, a greater Judaism, in fact," notice what is to be the predominant ruling factor. It calls it a universal brotherhood of nations. And by the way, whenever you hear that kind of talk, whether it be globalism or one world government, or whatever they may want to call it, this is what they're talking about. This is who's behind it. And they're saying what, in fact, it's going to be is not just a nice, big, one-world government where there's peace, but it's going to be a greater Judaism. Let me start again. The great ideal of Judaism is that the whole world shall be imbued with Jewish teachings, and that in a universal brotherhood of nations, a greater Judaism, in fact, all the separate races and religions shall disappear. End quote. Disappear into what? A greater Judaism. On the other hand, Christian Israel is pro-race, or what some, not me, but what some today would like to call or label pro-racism or just racist. But what it really is Christian Israel is pro-race, believing that God created all things good and intended for all things He created to remain as He created them, and that the law of kind after kind still applies. Another area where these two certainly differ, for the most part anyway, is in the plan of salvation. And this is probably why. As a matter of fact, I know that it is why. It's because of this area that Judeo-Christianity is so false in all these other areas. So wrong in all of these other areas, and you'll see that as we get further into this area. But in regards to the plan of salvation, Judeo-Christianity teaches, for the most part, again, a false plan of salvation. The accept Jesus into your heart business. Now that's what, for the majority, at least for the majority of those in Judeo-Christianity, not all, but for the majority, they teach this accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Baloney. It's worse than business, it's just baloney. It is certainly not found in the Scriptures. Whereas Christian Israel teaches a true plan of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, or more specifically, immersion into Christ, as taught in Mark 16, verses 15 through 16, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, Romans 6, 3 through 4, and Galatians 3, 26 through 27, and 1 Peter 3, and verse 21. You know, something that our people need to understand, and that is that you can be identity and not be Christian. Because only those who have obeyed the biblical plan of salvation, just a plan of salvation doesn't cut the mustard. Only those who have obeyed the biblical plan of salvation are Christian Israel. They may be Israel, but they're Israel only by race. And not by spirit. And it's only those
racial Israelites, according to Galatians 3, 26 through 29, that are spiritual Israelites, that are true descendants of Abraham. You may be identity, but you may not be Christian. And if you need further information regarding that, I encourage you to order, at least for those in the tape ministry, or those here, to order the three tapes dealing with the true plan of salvation, which are numbered T007 through T009. You know, we need to beware, and we're certainly told to beware. Turn with me now in the Bible. The New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. Listen carefully. It says, "And for this reason God will send upon them." For what reason? And what is He going to send upon them? He says, "For this reason God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false." Judeo-Christianity is full of false doctrine. And I think that anybody who will listen to this series honestly and examine it in light of the Scriptures will see that and agree with that. Judeo-Christianity is full of false doctrine, and even with the ones that we've added today, we've just probably skimmed the surface. It's full of false doctrine. Why is it full of false doctrine? Again, verse 10. I guess I started with verse 11. I should have started verse 11. I did it right, though. It's a good way to do it. Why is it saying that? Why is verse 11 saying what I just read? It says in verse 10, "And with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved." And then it goes on in verse 11 again. "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false." Why did they believe what was false? Why did God send a deluding influence upon them? Because they rejected the truth of His Word in regards to salvation so as to be saved. You know, somebody may be out there, not having literally accepted the Judeo-Christian lie. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the only lie that God can throw at you. And you may be understanding identity, but if you haven't accepted God's plan of salvation as dictated in the Scriptures, He's more than likely going to send you down another path, through another lie. Another area where these two groups, Judeo-Christian and Christian Israel, are in conflict to each other is what I would call loved versus hated. Judeo-Christianity is loved, or at least tolerated by most. You know, when Christianity is persecuted, when you see Christianity being persecuted, now notice I did not say ridiculed, because when it's ridiculed, it's usually not true Christianity. But when you see Christianity being persecuted, it is usually or normally true Christianity, not Judeo-Christianity. In today's society, Judeo-Christianity is being ridiculed. For example, in the case of Tammy Faye and her hubby Jimmy Boy, or in the case of the Swigert situation. You know, Judeo-Christianity is certainly being Christianity is being ridiculed in those situations, but it's Judeo-Christianity that's been being ridiculed. But when you see persecution coming down upon Christianity, it is usually true Christianity. It may be just an aspect of true Christianity, but that's what they want to persecute. They want to ridicule the rest and make everybody look like that's what Christianity is. They're ridiculing Judeo-Christianity in order to persecute true Christianity, to destroy it and put it away. Judeo-Christianity is normally loved, or at least tolerated by most. And in this regards to Judeo-Christianity, I quote Luke 6 and verse 46. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." Christian Israel, on the other hand, is usually, if not always, hated and persecuted by most. And certainly in this, and there again we certainly see a difference between the two. one of the identifying marks of true Christianity, one of the identifying marks of Christian Israel, is the fact that they are being persecuted and hated by most today. Turn with me to Psalms in chapter 83. Psalms chapter 83, and I want to read verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says. It says, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, and O God, do not be still. For behold, thy enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people and conspire against thy treasured ones. Who is it speaking of? Verse 4. They have said, Come, and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. They want to destroy the memory of Israel. And most specifically, in this day and age, the remnant of Israel, Christian Israel. Matthew 10 and verse 22, Yahshua himself said, And you shall be hated by all. Who's he speaking to? Christian Israel. He says, And you shall be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Christ warned us. He says, You're going to be hated by all. And it's Christian Israel today that's hated by the Jews, by the Antichrist, as it was in the first century. It's Christian Israel today that's hated, at least in a big way, or for if a big part of it, they are hated today by their government, as it was in the first century. And today, they're not only hated by those two groups, but they are also hated by most of Judeo-Christianity as well. One of the distinguishing marks and one of the differences between the two is that Judeo-Christianity is hated and persecuted by most, where Judeo-Christianity is loved or at least tolerated by most. In conclusion to this, message, and in conclusion to this series now, there's one more distinction that I think we need to take note of. And that is what I will call majority versus minority. The religious world today is predominantly Judeo-Christianity. Judeo-Christianity is the majority, whereas Christian Israel is the minority. Judeo-Christianity, or I should say the religious world today, is predominantly Judeo-Christian. And as a sad result, America, as I stated before in the very beginning, America has evolved from being just Christian to Judeo-Christian as it is today, and is fast becoming just Judeo. How is this being accomplished? Let me again read to you what Rabbi Martin Siegel said, as printed in New York Magazine on page 32, January 18, 1972. Writing, what was written there in the New York Magazine was his speech. And this is what he said, this is at least part of what he said in his speech. Quote, I am devoting my lecture in this seminar to a discussion of the possibility that we are now entering a Jewish century, a time when the spirit of the community, the non-ideological blend of the emotional and rational and resistance to categories and forms will emerge through the forces of anti-nationalism to provide us with a new kind of society. Listen carefully. I call this process the Judaization of Christianity, because Christianity will be the vehicle through which this society becomes Jewish. It's the majority today who are Judeo-Christian, and it's that majority that is being used today in the Judaization of Christianity, in the Judaization of America, and thus its downfall as a free and prosperous nation. A nation ruled by God. That can also be seen in the fact that many of our religions, many of our denominations, many of our Bible schools are having Jewish propaganda pumped into them. Listen to this. This is from a pamphlet called this, quote, Judeo-Christian Heritage, end quote, hoax. Reading from page 3, it says, "The ADL also supplies propaganda materials for use in Christian churches and schools. In another ADL bulletin, Rabbi Arthur Gilbert boasts, quote within this quote, about 40,000 Catholic and Protestant churches." Catch that. 40,000 Catholic and Protestant churches have borrowed kits from regional offices, and more than 1 million pamphlets have been bought by church schools. And then listen to this. "The vacation Bible school course for juniors to be conducted in some 100,000 Protestant churches this summer is based on an ADL booklet." End of a quote within a quote, end of a quote. No wonder. How is it being accomplished? That's how it's being accomplished. They're accomplishing their plan to Judaize America through Judeo-Christianity. Here's an example of a person actually going through this. Anybody here ever hear of Pat Boone? Listen to this. I'm not sure where I clipped this out, but reading from this little clip out, it reads, it says, "Another example of how the confusion of religious Babylon has affected the thinking process is found in a newspaper article, 12/21/77, in which the celebrity Pat Boone was asked the question, quote, more and more I hear you talking about Jewish things on television. My question, have you converted to Judaism, end quote. Here are a few excerpts from his answer, quote, occasionally we have special Hanukkah parties in our home and attend services at a nearby conservative temple. Why? Aren't we Christians? Yes, we are, and that's why we're feeling so Jewish. What so few people realize these days is that Christianity is a Jewish religion. We're members of the Christian branch of Judaism. Yes, I have become a Jew. My whole family have become Jews." End quote. You want to see the downward evolution cycle of Pat Boone? How many knew that Pat Boone originally was Church of Christ, Christian Church, baptized into Christ for the right reason, accepted the truth of salvation as taught in the Bible? But he rejected that as he started to become a celebrity, and knowing that the world of celebrity, being on TV and on radio, wouldn't allow him to teach the true doctrine of salvation, he ended up rejecting that. He rejected, as it found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he rejected the truth of salvation. And what did God then do to him? He took him on a downward cycle of lies. Pat Boone went from Church of Christ truth, I don't want to say that. Church of Christ is the only thing they've got right is the plan of salvation. It's about it. But he came from the truth of salvation, rejecting that, to what I call the faith-only movement, the accepting Jesus Christ in your heart baloney, to the charismatic movement, which is another furtherance of the same lie, to Judeo-Christianity, to even being Jewish, claiming Judaism himself and his family. That's a perfect example of what's happened in Christianity, or in America today. Because again, America was once just Christian. It has become now Judeo-Christian, and it's fast becoming just Judeo. You know, I began this series by stating my negativity toward Judeo-Christianity, knowing that people would hear me preach on my tapes or in person and pick up on the fact that I am negative toward Judeo-Christianity. And some of them out there wondering, why in the world would he be negative? Well, I think I've got, based on this series, good reason to be negative toward Judeo-Christianity. For in reality, Judeo-Christianity, in its essence, is Pharisaic Christianity, or Khazarian Christianity, or could be better called Edomite Christianity, or in its worst form, Antichrist Christianity, or simply put, anti-Christianity. I think we've got good reason for it. I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, had good reason for his stand in that first century. Paul stood, he waged war, if you really think about it, he waged war against the Judaization of Christianity in the first century. My prayer for us, hopefully as a result for others, as a result of this series, I pray to God that we in this century will endeavor to take that same stand, to wage war against the Judaization of Christianity in the 20th century and beyond. Let's stand and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, this morning, Father, with that very purpose in mind. Father, to pray and to come before you, to petition you, Father, that you'd open again the eyes of those who are blind, those within Judeo-Christianity's grasp, Father, and that they'd be released to understand and see, Father, what they're involved with. Instead of being involved with Judeo-Christianity, Father, they're involved with Antichrist Christianity, that they're involved in a double-think situation, trying to uphold, Father, what's true and righteous, but at the same time being anti-Christian itself as they embrace Judaism with Christianity in the same breath. Father, wake our people. Wake us to be used by you once again to fight against this perversion, Father, as the Apostle Paul and the other apostles did in the first century. Lord, we have fallen so far short, Father, of where they were in that century, as well as even where our forefathers who began this country were just not so long ago. Father, I pray for the redemption of Israel once again, and for her eyes to see and her ears to hear the call of God. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for the opportunity to be used by you to proclaim truth, to be, Father, even to be hated and persecuted by, Father, those who hate the truth. We thank you for that. We count it a privilege to suffer shame for your name, Father, so that the day will come that we can continue to live with you under your kingship here on earth. We praise you, we glorify you, we ask these things in Yahshua the Christ. Amen.